Tim Hawkins is one of my favorite comedians. Some of you know Tim Hawkins? Some? I feel, yeah. If you haven't heard Tim Hawkins, you really need to go to his website and check out some of the clips. They're really, really, really funny. He has this one that I think I mentioned a few months ago that is really going to set us up here. He has this joke about a woman who is telling somebody about her church. And she says, "I just love my church." And he said, "Really? Wow, you rarely hear people so enthusiastic like that. Well, tell me more about it." She goes, "I love my church. It's a place where I can go and I can be real. I can be myself and people accept me just as I am." And the fellow that she's talking to says, "Ma'am, I'm afraid that you're not at church. You're at a bar." Because I can't imagine a church being a place where you can go and be real. You can go and be yourself and expose parts about your life that are less than exemplary. You know, that's like the popular 80s show about the bar in Boston. Remember that, Cheers? The theme song says, "You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to go where people know that people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. You want to go somewhere where there's no pretense. There's not going to be judging when you walk in the door. You can be real about your problems, about being lonely, about your struggles." It kind of reminds me of Matthew's house in the Bible, where Jesus went and hung out at Matthew's house, and he got criticized because there were a lot of sinners there hanging out, and they were having a party, and he was being accused of being a wine bibber and a drunkard, Jesus. Now, of course, he wasn't, but he was hanging around folks that were having a really good time, and I think he sure was too. At least that's what we can assume from that passage. But what we're really getting at is the heart of the human being who wants to make personal connections with other people that are real. Friendships that can go deeper than the surface and can expose problems and have that individual not be rejected by the ones to whom they are revealing themselves. My daughter, we just got her. Just got her Facebook page last week. And she has some great posts. It's very creative. And I will steal one. It's a quote from George Eliot, which is probably a pseudonym, but anyway. George Eliot says this about friendship. "Friendship is the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words." Isn't that what a friend is, where you can just speak without having to gauge and worry? What are they thinking about what I'm saying? How are they interpreting this? What are they going to think about me? Are they going to think less of me? If so, I better guard myself and put up walls. And that's what we're trying to work against here. You know, some people have said that a bar is the safest place on earth. I don't think so. Because even there you have walls. Even there you're jockeying for position. And so I want to propose that the church is safer and better even than a bar. Some folks have asked, you know, what if the church were more like a bar? I want folks to be going to places like a bar and saying, "I wish this were more like a church." That's my vision for us as a community. So real, without pretense, that friendships really can be forged in this context where we neither have to weigh thoughts or measure words. We can be real. That's, I think, what ended up happening in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Now, the context is immediately following a sermon by this guy who's an apostle named Peter. For time's sake, I can't go into all the background details. But he had just preached a sermon and had been pretty tough on the folks who were listening. In fact, they were so affected, they were gripped and cried out to him, so aware of their sinfulness, they said, "What can we do to be saved?" And Peter tells them, essentially, you know, believe upon Jesus as your Savior. Repent, confess your sins to Him, and you will be forgiven, and He'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's the context. Because what happened is that, verse 41, those who received His word, those who received the message that Peter preached and accepted it, received it, they were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. It had been 120. It goes from 120 in one day to at least 3,000. That may have just been the men that were there. It could have been far more than that. 3,000. That's significant. That's a big, let's call it a bump in attendance in the church. And here's what they did. These new Christians who had been Jews, they're now Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. In verse 43, all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is a unique era. A unique thing going on. This is really something else. But even more than verse 43, that sounds pretty incredible. Signs, wonders to the apostles, miracles taking place, dramatic healings. I think verse 44 is more dramatic. Whatever your position is on those continuing remarkable gifts, verse 44 and 45 do continue for sure and are, I think, more dramatic. All who believed, verse 44, were together and had all things in common, meaning they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That is a work of God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit going on in the church among those people. And verse 46, day after day, attending the temple together, they met to hear the apostles teach. But not only that, it says they broke bread in their homes. They got together in small groups. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, with this kind of community, you see what the Lord did? The Lord added. They weren't doing anything that was trying to draw people in intentionally so much. But the Lord, because this community was so like they were, and we'll look at it in a minute, the Lord added to their number, the NIV says, daily, those who were being saved. On a daily basis, when they would meet together, whether in a large group in the temple to listen to the apostles teach, or in somebody's home just to have fellowship, in those contexts, people were joining on. They were coming on board. They were like these first believers receiving the gospel and believing this message about Jesus. So a few questions before we get application to us. First, how do we know? How do we know that when the early Christian community gathered, they were not a bunch of hypocritical, pretentious, religious, holier-than-thou folks? How do we know that? Well, they would go back into that, as we all do. We get pulled there. But at this moment, we see them like this because they were freshly broken over their sins. Freshly broken. Freshly broken. My Jeep, over the years, had a water leak in it. And the water leak made the car have an odoriferous air, which you could say. And I would go and get air fresheners for that car. And the kind that you peel the top off and you put on your seat so nobody sees it, but they go, "My, your car smells nice. What is this?" And it would eventually run out, have to get another one, peel it off. That's kind of what they just had, the pretense of their religious goodness torn off, and it released an aroma of grace that was undeniable. They were freshly broken. That's why they were so devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's why they were so eager to gather together. Because what the apostles were teaching was about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They were centering their message on the fact that we cannot earn our way to God's favor, but God has given us His favor by having His Son Jesus live the life that we have failed to live and die a death that I deserve to die. My justice, He took it. We get mercy. We get new life. It blew their minds because they were so used to thinking the way the Pharisees thought. If I'm a good boy, God will love me. They just learned they couldn't be good enough and couldn't be good enough long enough. And so they wanted to hear more of this. They thirsted for the message that the apostles were teaching, the saving, empowering, sustaining grace of God and the Savior. And here we see prayer also is big. They devoted to prayer, which simply shows they knew they were dependent and needy upon God to work in their midst. So they couldn't have been pretentious and religious and holier than thou. And the fellowship, they're devoted to one another. Never heard that word, the fellowship. Even lately, we've been rewatching The Lord of the Rings. It came on and my kids recorded on the DVR. When Tolkien wrote that in the last century, extraordinarily popular book, one of the most read books of all time outside of the Bible and a few other things. He wrote The Lord of the Rings to be one book, not three books. It's in three movies, and it's in three books. You had the Fellowship of the Ring, then you have the Two Towers, and Return of the King. But really, they broke up into three books so we could sell them. His publisher said, "You're never going to sell a book that you got to have a wheelbarrow to carry around, the Tolkien." So they split it up into three books, and they're still really big on their own. But I see that story that Tolkien wrote, and it is so powerful for what we want to see happen as a church. Because you had this fellowship, they were on a mission, and the fellowship was, you had hobbits, you had elves, you had dwarves, you had humans in the story, incredibly diverse people coming together for a common mission. That is the church. And we can only do that if we strip away our own thoughts that we somehow are, even if a little bit above somebody else on the scale of being religious. Forget being religious. We're all on the same ground. That's going to create a fellowship that can accomplish the mission which we have set out, which is to teach grace through the cross of Jesus for all who will receive it, which leads to a community that is real, which then overflows into mission. That's next week. Last week was our identity in Jesus. This week is the community. Next week is the mission. That's kind of where we're going. Well, what evidence is there that this community was more and much more than a social club? Well, you saw it. Verses 43 and, 44 and 45 especially. Radical, voluntary generosity. The apostles were not saying, "Okay, everybody, you hand over this much of your stuff and we'll distribute it to everybody else." There was nobody being coerced. Nobody was being forced. This was a voluntary seeing somebody's need. If you had extra, you were going to give it to help them. Because they'd come to think, "Everything I've got is of grace. My salvation, my possessions, everything. Everything." Some of you who are in fraternities or sororities, I was in a fraternity and we had a service project every year we did. Great things to do. Great things to do. But we did the service project for other people. We raised money and we sent it off, typically. Here we've got, it's not serving and helping somebody far away. It's looking right across the pew, right across the seat, right across the street, and serving and helping. That, I think, shows this is not a social club, but they were about being real and connected in community. They were manifesting practical love to one another. That's where community gets to go deep, when you have practical love shown for folks. I remember when, it was years ago, it was back in 02, when Christy and I lost a baby in the womb, and we're about 20 weeks in. It was devastating for us. It was a little boy, and we wanted our other boy to have a brother. And if you've lost a child, you know how grievous that is, especially a grown child. I'm not sure how that could be compared to anything else. But for our situation, I remember just being at home and weeping, and we were just together, and there's a knock on the back door, and there were six or seven folks from the church. And they just came in and put their arms around us and hugged. They didn't give us any platitudes or, oh, it's going to be better, just give it time, you're going to be okay. They just wept with us as we wept and just walked through the grief. That is beyond a social club. That's what they had going on here in Acts chapter 2. And so with this going on, how would you describe, this is important for all of us, the aroma, the atmosphere of this community. You know, communities, churches, families, we all have an aroma. And here, they had one. I remember I had an aunt. She's really a cousin, but we called her aunt. I don't know why. Aunt Juliet. And when I was like 7 or 8, she was like, I don't know, 97 or 98. And we go to her house in Midtown Memphis, old homes. She'd been there since the 16th century, it seemed like. Everything was so old. And when you walked in, you could smell that it was just mothball city everywhere. That, there are no moths in this house. You took care of that problem a long time ago. I assure you, not a moth to be found. But, communities have aromas. People can walk in here, and it won't take them long to kind of figure out what's going on relationally among folks. And I'm so grateful that there's so many relationships here being connected. I mean, it is one of the bigger joys for me to see folks over here hanging out, talking, folks here, folks going to lunch together and dinner and doing stuff. It's really, really cool. But here in the early church, there are two words that really stand out that define the atmosphere. One is the word where we read they were, what verse is this? 46. They were in homes together, in small groups, just kind of fellowshipping. And it says they ate together with glad and generous hearts. The word glad, it's not just like, oh yeah, man, this is cool. All right, turn on the game. This is all right. I'm glad. It is a deeper, broader, overwhelming gladness. The word is agalias in Greek. That's free. No, it's charge. The Greek word agalias, it means exultation. Or some translate this word extreme joy. It's not just a mild, it is, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for what this God has done for us. It was very pressing in on their consciences. They were consciously aware, we could say, palpably aware of the grace of God to them. And it was no small thing. They were experiencing extreme joy together. Even their food, they were saying, this is a reflection, a shadow of how God has nourished us in the gospel. Not just for a few hours, but forever. We will have extreme joy in the presence of God forever. And that is also with the word generous. We've seen they're generous, but the word generous, really the Greek word, is aphelotes. It means humble. is more often used as humble. Humble, generous, willing to give, of lowly estate. But they were seeing themselves no longer as some sort of holier than thou religious Pharisee. They'd been broken of that freshly. And when people met with them, people could sense that. There was a gladness, but it wasn't a pompous gladness. It wasn't a gladness in what they had done. It was a gladness and a thankfulness for what Jesus had done. And so the humility just kind of was, that was the aroma. It was a thankful, grateful, exulting joy mixed with humility. These people had formed a community of grace. And look what happens. Look how the non-Christians and around them responded to this community. In the last verse, it says that they had favor with the people. Those who were not in the community liked them. And we find out that they wanted to be part of this community. And so the Lord added to their number day by day, daily, those who were being saved. So some folks, let's just go back to the early days. But what happens is this doesn't always last so long. The rest of the New Testament letters are all written essentially to address problems in the church because the flesh remains. And only as we are reminded and consciously aware of our standing in Jesus through the cross can this kind of community take place. So here's what I want to do. Some applications. I got six of them for you. Okay? There's six things that I want to see happen in our lives and things I would commend to you. Number one, I need to come to grips. With what? With my need for the gospel. For my personal need for Jesus. You know, sometimes you hear a sermon and you think, you know, man, I know somebody who really needs to hear that. I wish they were here today to hear. And that's true. That's often true. But if what we're hoping they'll hear is about the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God, then I'm with you. If it's just to hear how they should get their act together, that's probably not the motive we're going for. Now, we want them to hear how they're failing. You see, because the gospel says we're far worse than we think we are. But the good news is that we're far more accepted, loved, and forgiven than we ever dreamed we could be. See, so we have to have both sides of that. But I need to not look at everybody else or anybody else. I first need to look at myself, come to grips with my personal need. Okay? That's where this is going to start. Number two, this is going to sound legalistic to some of y'all. I assure you it's not. Well, I can't assure you, but just bear with me. Be present on Sunday mornings, unless providentially hindered. Be here. Because I like a full room, okay? That's just what it's about. I'm kidding. Well, no, I'm not. I do like the full room. But the main reason to be here is to get filled, is to get recharged with, number one, so that the aroma of our lives when we leave will be the aroma of grace to other people. Freshly broken, freshly filled with grace. You see, you know, where do you love to eat? Okay, yeah, we got some Mexican fans. Good, some Chinese, Japanese fans, some sushi going on out here. I don't know about you, but, you know, I love a good country cooking style buffet. Yeah. Yeah. Vegetables, meat, you know, chicken, desserts lined up. You know why? It feels good to be full. It feels good to be full. When Christy and I were married, we were in St. Louis, and I was in seminary, and she was in grad school doing pharmacy. And so we're both in school, both working part-time and living on pasta and rice. And so once a week, we had our special Friday night date night. We look forward to it every week. We'd go to the, it was literally called the Old Country Buffet. That was date night. Yeah, yeah. Because they had the dispenser with chocolate milk. Uh-huh. I mean, and it was the, it wasn't skim chocolate milk. It was the fully loaded, you know, real stuff. Man, we were just, I mean, it was good times. And then, you know, you had all you could eat of everything. And then there was a dessert bar. The dessert bar? You remember the dessert bar? Those places? You know, you go up there saying, well, I'm full, but I'm just going to get a small dessert. I'm going to get a sample maybe of a couple things. And you come back with a plate full of samples of everything. Every time I did that, and every time I left sick as a dog, I was so good right before dessert. Well, it feels good to be full. And that's what I want for us, to come here on Sundays, to gather, and to get not to where we're sick as a dog, but to where we're full. Whatever you like, say, oh, that is good. I want you to say that message, the truth of Jesus as my righteousness that sets me free, is so good. I can't hear that enough. So that's number two. That's why to be here on Sunday mornings. Number three, be part of a small group. Now, we don't have official small groups, so what are we going to do? Even the military knows this is important. Some of you are in the cadet program. I mean, the military says you got an army of how many? Hundreds of thousands. But you know, you can't really accomplish a lot by saying, all right, boys, let's do it. You got to break it down into organized, orderly. You got to have a corps of 30 to 80,000, a division of 10 to 20,000, battalion, maybe 300 to 1,000. Platoon, 20 to 60. Then a squad, 8 to 16. You know, the folks you really connect with and do life with in the military are the 8 to 16. Those are the guys that you live and die for. And so when we talk about living together as a fellowship on a mission, it's very important to think not just large, but small. Large and small. Eventually, we probably will have more organized groups, but what I don't want to do right now is force everybody into growth. I really want to see grassroots fellowship begin to grow. I've seen that happening. I'm kind of watching that. And so we're not going for a lot of formal groups right now. We're looking more for the informal groups and gatherings. If you want to start something, get a few people together. We'll give you, if you want to study something, that's great. We will give you something to work with, work through. If a group is just a hiking group, if it's a mountain biking group, if it's, you know, it can be a reading group. What we want is simply to have everybody experience a large group renewal like this. And then to have at least maybe one time during the week where you're at least connecting in some kind of context with a smaller group where you're beginning to share life together in smaller contexts. Does that make sense? You know, it can be almost anything. Just say, do I have friends? You know, each believer is kind of like a piece of a puzzle. You know, a piece of a puzzle, any of y'all do puzzles like them? Puzzles drive me crazy. I like doing them, but after a while, if you can't find that one piece, you know. But you have that piece, and you put it in the puzzle, and that piece touches maybe three or four or five other pieces maybe. You know, and it knows those pieces. It's touching them. It's connected to them a lot. But there are other pieces that it's not touching. The reality is, in any organization, even in the organism of the human body, there are cells that touch cells around them, but not all cells. And so I know it's unrealistic to think that we're going to know everybody individually equally. That's not going to happen. But we can know certain people extremely well. And don't be in a puzzle. The people you're connected to, they are connected to other people that you're not. Don't be jealous for them. It's okay. They will bring things to your relationship they wouldn't be able to if they weren't connected to that other person. Does that make sense? Okay, we don't have it all worked out. I'm just trying to think through some of the big picture issues. But we have to have these smaller groups so we really can weep with those who weep. If somebody is struggling, you got to have friends around you who can come and be there. If something happens in your life that is a tragedy, you need a group around you. And you can't program that. You can't formalize that. You got to have yourself around you like that. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice. We need people to confront us and to challenge us and to possibly correct us. We all have the flesh remaining if you're a believer, right? So we're all going to need correction. The only way to do that is in safe relationships where you're with people on a regular basis who can speak into your life and then to encourage each other, okay? So that's number three, small group. Number four, allow the gospel to define our community and not political views, socioeconomic standings, race, or any other cultural distinctive. For some, this is very hard because our understanding of the gospel is very closely related to these distinctives. But as a pastoral plea, let's define our community by the gospel. There's going to be a real diversity here. We pray that. Let's find the unity in the gospel, in the message of Jesus. And then we can discuss other issues that we differ on and discuss it in a safe context. See, that might work. That would be really cool. We really do want to be a community of grace. Number five is learn to practice the art of hospitality. I mean, this is pretty simple. And when I mean hospitality, we're talking about having people maybe into your home and not a formal arrangement where you got to have china and silver and the dinner table covered with some kind of nice, I don't even know what you call them. I mean, those are fine. If you love doing that, that's okay. That's okay. But I know from my experience that if we do hospitality like that, it'll happen once every, long time. But if we have Chinette paper plates, get the plastic cups and some plastic forks and say, hey, come on over and even bring something. We just want to connect. We just want to spend time together. And I think eating over and having food between them, between people, is just really, there's something about that. There's something different about having fellowship with food than just hanging out. Maybe something sacramental in the gospel. I don't know. But hospitality, simple gatherings. Don't get so complex that you never do it, all right? They did that in early church. That's what we're talking about. They broke bread in their homes. Some of us are afraid something else might get broke. And if it does, hey, it's sacrifice to Jesus. Well, it's okay, as long as it's not my big screen TV when you come over. All right, number six. This is the main one, okay? This is the biggie. Be safe for those who struggle, question, doubt, and fall. Be safe. If anybody should be safe, it's people in the church. It's people who hear the message of the gospel on a regular, weekly basis. But you know what? I want to press this deeper. It's one thing to be safe in this kind of a context, or in our small group. But what about at home? Jonathan Edwards called the home a small church, little church. I find this harder to be safe there. I'm terrible at this too. I really am. I want to be so safe. But I find, you know, when somebody falls or does something, you know, we watched Shark Week. Anybody? I watched Shark Week? Yeah. I watched something yesterday on Shark Week about, I won't go into details because it's almost lunchtime. But, I mean, I saw this person. I was like, oh, man, I'm so glad it's not me. You know, and sometimes we see people do dumb, stupid, sinful stuff, and we say, oh, man, I'm so glad that's not me. But the reality is that it kind of is me. Remember the Cheers thing? We want to go to a place where we really share the same troubles and struggles, and we're really all the same before the cross. There's a level ground there. So when somebody falls, let's not stand back with our self-righteous, oh, let's pray for them. Let's enter in with them to share the struggle, to share the fall, to help them back up so that folks won't run from the church, but will run into the church. You know, people ran to Jesus. He was the holiest one of all. They ran to Him because He was so defined by not just truth, but by grace. And His aroma and His atmosphere compelled people to come near Him. What if the church were like that, man? You know, true spiritual community is so rare, isn't it? Isn't it rare? I've been dreaming of a church like this for so long. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with all of us learning the gospel so personally that we can be that way. We can be safe. But it's dangerous. Isn't it? It's risky. You know, it requires an honesty about our broken condition and need for grace that a lot of us are not comfortable. We're just not comfortable going there. It's like the five levels of communication. You know the five levels of communication? One is just, you know, hey, how's it going? Pretty good. You know, number two, who's your favorite team? And then you get down deeper into real issues. A lot of us just are not comfortable. I'm not comfortable being there myself. But the gospel calls us to go to that subterranean level, to snorkel down with the tanks of grace with us and say, I can do this because my righteousness is in Jesus and not myself. Larry Crabb wrote a book that I've been reading this week. It's really helpful. It's called The Safest Place on Earth. It's a book about the church. At least it should be the safest place on earth. And on page 11, he says this: a central task of community is to create a place that is safe enough for protective walls to be torn down, safe enough for each of us to reveal our own need. I mean, why should we be that kind of community? Because we're real sinners who have a real Savior. It's really that simple. That will attract the community. And I think what will happen, if this begins to take hold, if this begins to get some traction in our hearts, in our friendships together, I think what's going to happen is what happened in Acts 2. The Lord wants to send people to places where they can be healed and be safe and be restored by grace. I think we're going to see people coming here who have a lot of need just like us. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to welcome people like us and be real? Man, I hope so. What's going to happen is that if we are like that, it's going to do two things. This is where we land the plane. On one hand, it's going to repel the self-righteous. It may repel some of us. But it's going to draw the sinner and ultimately glorify God in that as we find our freedom and our joy in the person and the work of Jesus through the cross. That's where fellowship and community is bound. Let's hang out there and see what the Lord will do among us, okay? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are not naturally, normally like this. Being real is so incredibly difficult. It's so challenging. But Father, I pray we would experience the liberating power of believing like this. The liberating power and the friendships that can be experienced. Oh, Father, I'm so grateful for the potential there and for the people who are on the outside longing for a place of grace. I pray we'll be that for them too. For our joy, for their joy, and ultimately, Father, for your glory. We pray that you would do that among us. We pray in Jesus' name.